So hopefully everybody should have an outline. It should say experiencing the God who comforts. Experiencing the God who comforts. So before I read these passages, as is the case many times with when a person speaks, they're actually speaking out of whatever happened to them 2 weeks before, the week before, or something God gave them or whatever. But so I've had kind of a rough month, and so as a result of all that month, I'm going to be speaking on experiencing the God who comforts. Because I've learned a little bit about that over the last couple of months. So as most of you know, I had 2 hospital stays. It was a shocker, which isn't one of the better things I've experienced in my life. But actually, they came out quite well, so I'm really grateful. You know, one of those million-dollar experiences you wouldn't give, you know, $5 for later, but especially if it worked, right? But it works, and so I'm doing well. But I've never been in the hospital in my life, so that was a little shocker. Never been in the emergency room as a patient in my life. That's a shocker. Wow, you know, it just, there's a lot of pain. It's, I felt like I was on the edge of Dante's Inferno or something. I just never seen anything like it. People, I've never seen any aching and moaning people. You know, I prayed for a couple of them. I just felt so sad for them all. You know, they're just like, whoa. So a couple of hospital stays got that fixed. Then somebody decided to do bank fraud on us and took $5,000 out of our accounts for no apparent reason, which is interesting. That in itself is a little shocking. We got the money back, thank God, just recently. But so when that happens to you, you're going, what happened here? You know, changing all the numbers and everything, you know, and just changing everything around and trying to figure out how to cope with that is, I think, almost as bad as losing the money, right? We got the money back, then we had to cope with all the new numbers and all the kinds of things on the accounts we had to replace. So that's a major hassle. Don't recommend it for anyone. Major hassle. And then on top of that, Janice just got in a 4-car accident. Wasn't her fault. Four cars or 5 cars? 4 cars. 4 is bad enough. And then you start going through all those crazy things with your car. You didn't cause the accident. You had nothing to do with it. You were the ping pong ball in the middle. Well, everybody else is going, right? Thank God she's fine and no problem physically, but then the hassle with the fixing the car starts, where all kinds of things you run into are just so amazing, you know, about what they will fix and what they won't fix. Like, for example, the whole right side of your car is bashed in, so you think, okay, they're going to fix that, which they said, yes, we'll be glad to do that. And then I said, you'll probably put the paint over, yes, and paint the whole car, right? No, we're only going to paint half the car. So this like car that we have is out of the dark age. They're going to paint half my car. One part's going to be very bright white, and the other part's going to be a little dull, right? And as near as I can tell, evidently, there's a special little clause that you put in your policy if you wanted to, in case you should ever have an accident, a full paint job. So after losing my temper over that one a little bit and working through that, right, then, of course, then there's been some special friends that have been sick and some that have died recently. So I thought maybe I'd pull this sermon out and talk about experiencing the God who comforts. Because on top of all that, the church build-out that we're doing and everything, it's just taking forever and ever, as anybody that builds anything. So that's been a whole other thing. People trying to sue us for various things and things, if that wasn't enough. So I've been kind of a place where I just need a little comfort from God. So thankfully I found it, found him, he found me. But it's interesting, as I've been going through all of this, I got a few scriptures. And also I experienced the Father's love in a new way. And we talk about that a lot, and I'll be talking about it a little bit today, but just the comfort and the love of God. I think that one thing I've learned to do and through the years is learn to, okay, this is the bad side. Now, where's the comfort side? Where's God's voice? And in a sense also, where's God's retaliation? What's he going to do for me on the other side of this? And by retaliation, I don't mean a mean thing. I just mean that God is able to repair and do exceedingly beyond what you could ask or think. And so I've been praying, asking God to make the thief pay back double what he took from us in terms of wasted time, energy, money, and all of that, right? And so I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Turns out all of our forebears that wrote the Bible, and of course, especially Jesus, understood what it was to suffer, understood what it was to go through trouble. He was a man of suffering, the scripture says, but he was also a man of great resurrection. And also he walked his trouble out so well, and he taught his disciples, and they in turn, through the scriptures and through their teaching for the early church, taught us, right? Very interesting to me as you think about the church of the times that God brought forth the early church. He brought them forth in the time of great trial for the whole world. The Roman Empire was crushing everyone. Palestine at that time was crushed under the hand of a heavy-handed ruler. And not to mention the other countries that were at war, and there was rumors and war and hatred, great hatred even between in the Jews. If you look at the history, they hated each other because there were certain parties, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they were all in conflict. So when Jesus came into the world, he knew all about sorrow. Matter of fact, the Bible calls him a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief, right? Which is good for us because we're not to stay there, but it's nice to know that that we're not like in totally foreign territory, that we, you know, we haven't necessarily strayed in some dark space that we have trouble, right? And so I want to look at 2 Corinthians just for a little while, chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Aren't you glad he's that? And you don't have to have trouble to experience the God of all comfort in a supernatural way. And I suppose that's the issue. I want to just say that again, the supernatural God of all comfort, the supernatural Father of compassion. Because it's one thing to feel like maybe get a scripture and just stand on that scripture like I do and believe it in faith, but to experience something different is what I would just like to make sure that all of you know is possible and probable and where God wants to take you. In other words, he wants to comfort you himself. He wants you to feel his presence. So it's one thing to have all the questions answered, you know, who knows how long it's going to be till my car gets fixed, who knows. I had to go through all my accounts, you know, and change every number, which that was the worst part of it. Trying to remember all the new numbers I have, right? How many have a few numbers in your life? I didn't know how many numbers I had in my life till I did that. Like now, they're everywhere, right? And all of that irritation, but in all of that, God always brings comfort, and especially if you look for it, if you're watching for it, if you're expecting it, right? And so, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. I like that, all comforts. So that pretty much covers every bit of comfort that you need, whether it's spiritual, mental, financial, physical, whatever, relatives, who comforts us in all our troubles. Oh, I like that word, all there, and all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So when you go through a difficult time, you just entered the ministry, you know. You become so equipped and so eager to pray for someone else that you see in trouble. Matter of fact, it's probably the best requirement for the ministry team we could probably have. You know, just, you want to be on the ministry team, come up and we'll talk to you and ask you how much trouble you've been in. A lot. Okay, you're in. All right. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Now that's the part where it's getting good. Our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. So that, again, that's that principle. We suffer, but we've been comforted, and we teach you, and we're able to minister to you when you're in pain, and you can experience the same comfort that we've had. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. So problems, situations, things are not meant to be everlasting, to continue. They're meant to have an end. First of all, they end the moment you start getting comforted by the Lord, your faith goes up, your heart goes up, you begin to hear God's voice, but then the Lord eventually finishes. The Lord eventually takes care of this thing, right? We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. I just think that's amazing. Now, these are the great apostles. Somehow or another in our theology in the Western world, maybe in the Western church, or I don't know, it just seems like it's like the theology we see preached or heard here all the time that we're not supposed to have those troubles, you know, that matter of fact, if you have them, you just didn't have enough faith or whatever, right? But we were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure. These are apostles. These are the guys at the front of the line, evidently, scripture writers. So that we despaired of life itself. Well, wait a minute, Paul. How could you despair of life itself? You're one of our teachers. You're one of our leaders. Well, they got in that place. I'm sure all the apostles got in that place. Peter's crucified upside down, right? And one apostle after another. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened. Now, here's an interesting thing. Here's his perspective on it. That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Well, God does his miracles, but we don't rely on ourselves for that. Whatever your miracle is. So let me just take this and just take it to whatever area you're having trouble in. Where are you suffering? Not just sickness or illness or accidents, but all of us suffer in various ways. Loneliness, worry about this, worry about that, right? We not rely on ourselves, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. You mean to tell me that a lot of the things that we're experiencing are so that we could actually learn all over again that God's our Father and that we don't rely on ourselves but on God, right? A lot of our experience is just so we go to that space. It must be a really good space. And oh, it is a good space. That's the one problem that we have with suffering. So on the other side of that or in the midst of it or whatever is the goodness of God. And when you begin to taste the good of God, goodness of God, feel the love of God, it's spectacular. It's better than anything you've ever experienced. You don't have to have suffering to experience that. I'm just saying that if you have that experience, it's amazing. And so I'm talking then about not just a little bit of care, not just about, glad I'm over it, but Paul seemed to find some kind of life in the midst of all of this that was outstanding, right? One of the first things that happens is we stop relying only on ourselves in this world, and we have this reliance built on us on God, and that in itself, if it's firm and strong, comforts us, even encourages, and could I just say something here, goes beyond just simple comfort, goes beyond into an arena maybe you've never had with God, an experience that was always there, but while things were perfect and good, you didn't press to that place or didn't have that happen to you. But in the midst of your trouble, you realize there's a place with God that is far more wonderful. What we call often the love of the Father can be more wonderful than you can imagine. And often we discover that at the edge of our weakness. So then if you stop being weak, you can also continue in that space. That's the glory of it. You can continue in that space. You become much more bold, much stronger in your everyday life when things are going good. You don't forget God very easily. You remember where you came from. But then you get these eyes, right? And that's what we're going to see here. You get these eyes for other people. And so you get the Father's eyes for other people. And you begin to see other people and you go, oh, and there's this little compassion in there that wasn't there before. And that compassion comes. It's glorious because that's really the key to most all authentic ministry. You give somebody compassion that you experience from the Lord and you pass it on to somebody else. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. He said, well, probably it's not the end of my problems, but since I went through this, and God delivered me, and not only that God delivered me, because the first few days of this, as I've sort of gone, whew, glad I'm on the other side of that, right? So I wasn't really experiencing, right, I hadn't got the emotion of God, just the sense of God being with us and the thankfulness and the presence of the Lord, right? So that's not only that we delivered from a peril, but that that God is so faithful that we get our confidence. He will deliver us again means that, okay, if we go to the next thing, he's going to deliver us out of that one and that one. So sometimes people get traumatized from the trouble, and they get so traumatized that they can't think of anything else. So even the least little thing next thing that goes wrong, they freak out, right? They haven't learned to be delivered from one trauma, get their confidence, get the love of God, then they can move on to another trauma. So one trauma and difficulty is meant to prepare you for the next thing, not to eliminate a trauma in your life, because we're born for trouble. According to Ecclesiastes, as sparks fly upward. The question is, are you going to learn from the one trauma that you went through, the one problem you went through, let it minister to your heart to a place where if the next thing comes, you're equipped, you're ready for that, right? And you can respond appropriately and then experience the Father's love and the love of God all over again, right? Sometimes I wonder if some of these experiences, they're our training ground there where we really learn about the Lord. We really learn about how really good he is. He's delivered us from such, matter of fact, I'm included, you know. So my first question is, why, God? Why? You know, I mean, couldn't I learn this lesson a different way? I love the Father. I've experienced lots of Father's love. Do I need another dose of this? All right? So we have all these things. But where we're headed is, and this is where we're headed, we're headed toward an indestructible life, a life full of faith and courage, a life that doesn't get broken to pieces, a life that doesn't fold, a life then fully equipped as Paul was then to minister to other people, fully equipped and authentic, right? He has delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us again, so he knows he's going to have more deadly perils. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Isn't it interesting? All of our life, the way our whole culture is set up is to deliver us from bad stuff, right? We don't want to have to walk too far. We don't have to do every convenience is to deliver us from trouble, from trial, right? From stuff. That's how our culture is built, right? Push button this, easier that. And if it doesn't measure up or the thing isn't good enough to give us our convenience, we get mad, right? Everything's built that, right? But God is the one that really continues to deliver us. You can't let the world expect the world to deliver you. And you can't get angry and upset every time the world doesn't go right. You have to learn. God's your source. He's the one that delivers you, ultimately. Even though it looks like a nasty guy that will only paint half your car. Right? And I was so proud of it myself. I didn't lose my temper because I started down that road. It started with, you mean to tell me. And then I stopped myself. Oh, okay, I said, let me just make sure I get this. You're going to paint just that. Yeah, okay. All right, fine. I didn't go. I was on the runway, but I didn't let the plane take off, right? Right? You all know what that's about when the plane takes off, right? And that, on him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So that's another thing that happens. When you get in trouble, other people start joining with you in prayer and you make friends. You have communion. You have community in a way that you might not have otherwise. But to have community, you have to know people well enough to know that if you're in trouble, there's someone there to pray for you, talk to you, right? So the value of community eventually comes in all sorts of ways. But one of the ways it comes is when you get in trouble, there's someone that actually knows your name. And then they go through it with you, and then you become even better friends. And then when they go through things, you do the same thing, right? Right? So this whole thing of needing comfort is a lot better than maybe you think. Maybe it's a lot more part of our life and experience than we think. We don't like to think about these sort of things, but they're very real. And, of course, the early disciples knew all about it. When Jesus cried Abba in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was connecting with the God of all comfort. Abba is a really intimate word. I really like Abba. The best translation for it's daddy. The word Abba expresses trust, safety, confidence, belonging, and most of all, intimacy. In the garden, Abba, daddy, Abba, I'm in trouble. Lord, I don't understand exactly what's happening, but I see if you could just lessen this or get me out of this, it's fine. But if not, I'm okay. But Abba, I think the most important thing is in trouble is we connect with Abba. Sometimes we just don't even know how to pray to get out of a circumstance. Sometimes we're not going to get out of the circumstance until a certain time passes by. So the question is whether Abba is in us, not only in our prayer life, but in our spirit. We can trust God. We can be in this comforted place, right? Just like a dad would, a good mom would. I mean, we see this little baby, you know, And I just want to pick that baby up and hug her and kiss her and all kinds of stuff, right? But could it be that God's the same way with us? We just haven't understood that yet. Matter of fact, could it be that even when we get in trouble, we're blaming him? It's been the first part of our time blaming him for it, right? Why, God? Why? Why? Right. And by him, the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. We too can experience the affection that Jesus felt. It's a supernatural, beautiful, and part of the glory of being a believer. And so we've read this a lot in our church, but I just want to read it again. It's just such a glorious, wonderful passage. Romans 8:14-16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Oh, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I like that a lot. I love to hear God's voice and then like get somebody saved or do something. It's successful, you know. Don't you? The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. So the Spirit you receive actually is liberating. You're not afraid. You're not afraid. Matter of fact, actually being led by the Spirit is exactly the opposite of being afraid. So if you want to be led by the Spirit, one part that disappears is you're not afraid anymore. And that would go for, you know, witnessing to somebody or sharing your testimony with somebody or praying for someone, right? When you become fearless, you become weird. The world notices it. I mean in a good way, as long as you're not arrogant, right? There's very few people that are not afraid. People around us are all afraid, even church people, right? When you meet a person who's generally not afraid, it's an unusual phenomenon. Every once in a while you'll meet someone and they don't seem to have any fear. And it's not that they don't have less problems. They just aren't afraid of anything. And I tell you, that's a glorious place to be. And it makes you sort of gravitate toward people like that. That's why we have counselors. Counselors, when in the counseling room, are people who are not going to freak out when you tell them all your stuff. Can you hear me? The counselor sitting there listening. My, that's the worst thing I've ever heard in my life. I can't believe you. That's not exactly the kind of counselor we're looking for. So, I mean, and I think sometimes our testimony and some things I hear, they're just cringing. They can't even hardly share it. They're just waiting when the other foot's going to fall where I go, oh my gosh. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe that's happening to you. I'm freaking out just hearing it. And that's not exactly the best counselor. The best counselor is a little smile. Yeah, interesting. Well, you know, I've seen that before. But God's going to help you. Don't worry about it. Tell me more. You know, something like that. Maybe you should come up and tell me how you respond to situations like that. I'm not as practiced as you are. Or as Eddie Pjorik over there, a few other people that have to counsel people, right? The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. That's the key thing, right? Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. That spirit of fear, this Abba thing is the opposite. It's just so nice to live without fear, right? Or anger. Both of those too, right? Just so nice not to have to deal. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have situations that have fear and anger. It's just so nice that internally you can handle those things. As I've counseled many, many people, and especially many, many broken people, one of the things we have to deal with is their emotions, first and foremost. It's the hardest thing sometimes is that they're overcome with amazing fear or anger or something. And so what happens is no matter what we give them or help them with, it doesn't seem to matter because they get in that fear place and the enemy takes them on another ride. They get in that anger place and they can't let somebody go and forgive them, right? And so they're not set free from the thing. So it's so important, this courage that we get, the one that comforts for by him we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba is the word for daddy, that we can actually be close enough to God to call him daddy. It's extremely important. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's kids. That word testify is the word we get martyr from. It's a strong testimony that we're God's kids. And this whole beautiful experience, crying Abba Father, is experiencing the affection that Jesus felt. It's a supernatural, beautiful part of the glory of being a believer. And I want to just say it's supernatural. It goes beyond the natural. And so it's one thing to just sort of talk yourself into feeling better about your situation. In our situation here, I tried that, and that lasted about 2 minutes. Because every time I thought about the various personages involved, the situation involved, I get madder and madder, right? So what I need is a supernatural one that tells me, look, don't worry about this. It's going to be all right. And just let his love come. Well, can it be that simple? Well, it takes a little practice, but once you get practice in this and you've been through a few runs of this, you actually begin to learn how to respond that way first, right? And then let the mind catch up. And that's what I'm talking about here today, experiencing the God of comforts. I just want you to know that there's someone supernatural that wants to do that for you, the one that wants to impress your life like that. That's why we do these seminars and talk about this constantly in our Life and the Spirit classes and in our seminars. Because as far as we're concerned, once you get touched by love and you get a taste of it, especially if it's been in a difficult circumstance, you never quite lose that taste. And that taste will carry you. Sometimes our tragedies come so that we'll learn to feel God's love in the midst of that. So by the time you get through that, when the next thing comes up, you're totally equipped. And at that point, you become useful to other people. Right? So some of you, as I'm looking across here, have lost loved ones recently. It's difficult. But God wants to fill that space. Use that space. Love you through that space. And then take that, what you've learned, and apply it again to your next trial, your next tribulation, or somebody else. Roman numeral 2, the abundant love we receive from the Father is how we become effective witnesses in the world. It's the most important training for helping others find Jesus. And as we can see through what Paul was writing, we can give away the comfort we've experienced at the most critical points of our lives. Sometimes I wonder if that's why we experience these critical points in our life, right? It's so that we're equipped then to give away comfort. I'll just read these verses 3. Praise be to God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So what? That? Get this line? We can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So it seems like we're all in comfort school. But I got to emphasize this. This is not mental positivity training. This isn't like going, I know I can, I know I can, I know I can. This is a supernatural impartation that God brings, that you have to let him bring. We call it around here the Father's love. The love of God that he imparted to Jesus that helped him get through Gethsemane. It's a supernatural impartation. So never does one of my Life in the Spirit classes pass, and I just finished the third one this year, without this emphasis. As a matter of fact, I found myself emphasizing that in that class now more than ever. And one thing that's always intrigued me about compassion, especially the compassion we feel in the midst of a difficult situation, is how we become softer, and sometimes permanently softer, and enabled in such a unique way, simply because we're equipped this way, to actually be able to minister to other people, to actually talk to them. And I remember in the early part of my ministry, when I first began to counsel people, you know, it was really hard for me to disguise the shock I would feel from what they would tell me. It was so funny. It's a young pastor. They tell me this, and I just go, oh, my God. What? That's about the worst thing I ever heard. You know, like that, you know? And I'm thinking, that isn't helping them any, is it? I just, you know. And then if I didn't do it with my mouth, I'm doing it with my countenance. Like, so the difference between a seasoned counselor and actually one that's attached to the love of God is that you're calm. You're releasing what you've received to another person. You're helping them understand that can come to them, right? This is why we emphasize this so much, the experiencing the God of comforts, because not only does it help us, but it helps us to comfort other people, because comfort from God is real. It's lasting, and it produces endurance. Verses 5 to 7, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So it doesn't just stop at a certain place. It's what helped Jesus endure from the beginning of his earthly life to the end, all the way from beginning to the end. In his baptismal waters, what's happening? What's happening in those baptismal water? He's experiencing in those baptismal waters the affirmation of the Father. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. We too can hear that voice. Now, obviously, it was pretty dramatic. But the dramaticness of what we see in the scriptures, just to underline that actually this experience can happen to you. And it's just as dramatic if it happens personally to you. Don't worry about the audible voice or the scenery around it. Abba wants to come. Abba wants to say, this is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved son. And then we see him at the end of his life, tempted in Gethsemane. And what he was imprinted at the beginning of his life and his ministry was there with him in the end. Abba, Father, not my will, but your will. Abba, his first cry. The most important part of his crying out in Gethsemane wasn't the intercession, if it's possible to take this cup from me. The most important was the first word he said, Abba, Daddy. And I just want you to know, Abba, Daddy is available to you today and every day. Our deepest experiences, Roman numeral 3, with God happened when we were forced to rely on him alone. God is so powerful, he raises the dead, right? Paul says that in these verses, you know? And that's how powerful he is. He's also powerful enough to get inside you and tell you you're going to be all right. He can resurrect anything, dead marriages, dead bodies, dead dreams, and dead emotions. The testimonies of God's help in the past provide abundant hope for anything else we may be facing in the future. It's hard to defeat a person who has the testimony of relying on God for everything. And we see this in these verses. He's delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. He's saying, you know, I'm glad I got rid of that. You know, I don't ever want to experience that. He goes, he delivered me, and there's going to be more. He's going to deliver me again. And that's probably a good way to set our sails. As long as we're here, there's going to be trouble. We might as well understand we don't want any more trouble than we have to have. We don't want to make a theology of trouble. But we just need to understand that while we're here doing Jesus' work especially, the enemy will attack. There will be problems in this life. And God, by the way, he'll deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, verse 10, that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, which is a very interesting phrase there. Prayer is a real thing. So the prayers for other people that are in difficult places and for your life are important. By the way, I want to thank you for all the prayers you all offered so kindly to us during this time. We could feel those prayers and we feel the assurance, and even just somebody saying that we're praying for you, it maybe take 3 or 4 words to say, but those are 3 or 4 of the most beautiful words anyone could ever hear if you believe in praying and you believe in the God of all comfort. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us and answer the prayers of many. He says, well, they're going to pray for us and they're going to see our deliverance, and then all of us are going to celebrate in the victory. So I can't wait for all of you to celebrate in our victory, especially with my little white car right now. All right? And anything else that pops up, right? Our deepest experiences with God happen when we were forced to rely on him alone. God's so powerful, Roman numeral 3, he raises the dead, 2 Corinthians 1:8 to 11. He can resurrect anything, dead bodies, dead marriages, dead dreams, dead emotions. I just want to say that all over again. The testimony of God's help in the past provide God abundant help for anything else we may face in the future. And it's hard to defeat a person who has the testimony of relying on God for everything. They have set their hope on continuous deliverance. That's our inheritance, really. The deposit in God that creates the faith, and I would say the passion and love that always believes, always looking for continuous deliverance, not only in our life, but in the life of others. Relying on God means to rely on others, their prayers as well, right? So I like to worship the God who rejoices over us with singing. That's Roman numeral 4. I want to read the literal Hebrew text, and I'll say that word just like, wow, it creates a reaction. You used to be able to say liberal anytime you wanted. Nobody cared. Anyway. God, bring the Father's love. For all who suffer when they watch the news. Amen. The literal Hebrew text analysis of Zephaniah 3:17 says this. Listen. Yahweh, your God in your midst, the Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. My. I want to read that again. Yahweh, your God in your midst, the Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Oh, beautiful, isn't it? That's in the Old Testament, by the way. There's a calmness to the soul that only the Father can bring. He quiets. God delights in us so much, he even sings over us. That's the picture you got there. This is a picture of a loving mother and her baby, right? Mom singing over her baby. He does that for us. The joy and calmness of God comes from the Spirit. It's available by receiving in faith, not discipline, nor enduring in our own strength. And let's read Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So part of that light burden is that when we have burdens, he lightens the load. He gives us the perspective we need, the faith we need, and the supernatural intervention we need to live in this special place. God watches over everything in his creation with a father's care, even little sparrows. How much more his sons and his daughters? And I just think that some of those passages that we read so quickly, you know, over or just packed full of meaning. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your father's care. Wow. How much more us, believers? Why is it so hard for us to believe that's these simple things, especially in the midst of trial and difficulty? Well, part of it is we live in a fallen world. It's quite negative, quite negative. Voices that are always speaking negativity and negative things, right? As a matter of fact, maybe even our church's theology and the way churches present the gospel, maybe they don't present enough of this side of God. Because the whole world's run by fear, and maybe in our speaking sometimes, we don't want you to get involved with that horrible thing over there. And so in a sense, we even maybe impart a little bit of spirit of fear to it or something, right? But this whole message of God, not even letting a sparrow fall to the ground outside the Father's care and notice, what an amazing thing that is. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Well, some people's heads easier than others. But they're all numbered, no matter how hoary a head you have, right? How many hairs? What's the word hoary? Is that actually a word? I think that is. It must be an Old Testament word, right? So then he ends with, so you don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Well, I'm glad I'm worth more than many sparrows, but evidently heaven likes nature, and God likes his creation, and he likes us in the middle of it, right? In the middle of it. So I want to show a video, and then I want you guys, I want to invite any of you who would like to come forward in prayer, to come forward in prayer. And after you watch the video, Janice, maybe you could play on the keyboards a little bit. I don't know if the whole band will be here, but we just play a little bit. And I would like the ministry team to be ready for a special time of ministry. And my guess is that as we see this video, my guess is you're going to get some ministry before you even get to the front. And if the Lord impacts you through this like it did me, my guess is you're going to get a little dose of the compassion of God. But what I'd like to do is also, I'd like you to get more than that. So it's one thing to be touched in your emotions by the Lord's care, but also the follow through is that we'd like to pray you through your situation and formally ask the Father to take care of your need, right? So what I'd like the ministry team to be ready at the end of this short video, I'd like you to be ready to come up here. And one thing that we're going to minister to you is we're just going to ask God to rest on you, give you a moment's rest from your stuff, right? The prayer of a person to do that is very, very powerful. It's very, very powerful, far more than I ever realized before. In addition to the prayer, it's able to heal, deliver, or agree with you in prayer about your situation, okay? So we're going to show the video, And just let the Holy Spirit minister to you a little bit, okay? The love of God. And then I'm just going to invite anybody that would like to come. As we get to the end of the video, if I could have many of our ministry team come, because I think what's going to happen here is there's going to be a special moment where people are going to feel confidence to actually fully give their situation to God in prayer. By fully, I mean, not that you fully come up here, by fully I mean your confidence will raise. And someone praying for you here in the front might just be the extra agreement that you need in faith for that thing to change. I think part of the reason why we don't believe more is we just lost trust that maybe anyone really cares, right? Maybe especially God, he's so big, right? But people care, and God cares. So I want to use the ministry team in a unique way. So what we'll do is we'll show the video, right? And then after all the video, after all the ministry team members pick themselves off the floor, I'd like you to come up in the front. And we're going to minister to the Father's love and anything specific that you have that you're worried about, we're going to ask God to take care of today, all right? So if you could show that, please.
Heard an inner invitation to come and taste and see. And so she vowed herself to her mother-in-law and said, where you go, I will go. Where you lie, I will lie. Where you die, I will die. And she begins a journey to the promised land. She's traveling through the desert.
In despair.
Going to play a little bit. If I have some ministry team guys come up a little bit. Maybe some of you just would like some prayer. Ask God to see you this morning in a special way. I'd like just to sit in your chair a little bit while she plays. You can turn it up a little bit, her music. And while she plays, that'd be awesome. And I think there's a special ministry time here waiting. Why don't we all stand and Lord, I just declare today that you're the God who sees. You're the God who brings comfort. And I pray in this room today